The disciples asked Jesus, when will the end come? We're still asking that question today. Why are we still experiencing the effects of sin in our world, even though Jesus has announced that the kingdom of God is upon us? Why do we have illness and pain and wars and death? Shouldn't all of that have disappeared with the coming of Jesus the Messiah? These are the questions that we have in the real life struggles that we face right now as Jesus followers. And yet, there is good news that we know eclipses all the trials and struggles that we face. And that good news is that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He has begun the inbreaking age of the kingdom of God. It is here right now, right here on earth. The beginning of the end is upon us. Today's message is called An Unexpected Triumph. And no matter what you face or I face as believers today, Jesus has already redeemed you. So hang in there, because the best is yet to come. Luke is writing about all this in his gospel and then the book of Acts, which we are reading here at Bethlehem Covenant Church. And if you haven't picked up a copy of the books of the Bible, there's a few in the entry as you come in. And I invite you, if you are journeying on, to keep going as we read, finishing up Luke's today and continue in the book of Acts. If you have not started, I invite you, again, grab your Bible, start reading. There's some guides that will help you with that reading that are out there as well. And join the church as we get informed on the books of the Bible. There you go, Ashley. So as we finish up with the book of Luke, we are witnessing something extraordinary taking place. Jesus has been moving toward Jerusalem throughout the gospel, and now he finally reaches his destination. And the outcome that he predicted still comes as an unexpected surprise to his readers. In chapter 24, the third day after Jesus' death, two of his disciples are leaving Jerusalem now, feeling defeated and bewildered. They had anticipated that they would experience something far different than what they were experiencing. But the story's not over. So we pick up the journey in Luke 24, 13, on the road to Emmaus again. As you have heard, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus comes and walks beside them on the road, and whether they are so disturbed or startled or bewildered that they don't even recognize him, or whether by divine appointment God has not allowed them to be recognized, Jesus, the living Christ, who died and was buried, is alive. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Have you ever felt like your story is over? Things were not supposed to turn out the way they did, and it seems that everywhere you turn is a dead end. The death of Jesus was that kind of blow to the disciples. By the third day, these two had completely lost hope. They had come to Jerusalem to witness their Messiah, and now they were leaving dejected. They even stopped talking when Jesus asked about what they were talking about because they couldn't believe that anyone who was in Jerusalem hadn't heard the news. Everyone had been hoping that Jesus would bring the end of the age. the new age of God's reign and God's rule would begin. It would be then that their lives would be fulfilled, that everything would turn around for them, that they'd enjoy God's presence and the fullness of the kingdom of heaven and all that God had promised to his followers. Blessing. But it didn't happen that way, or at least the way they thought it would. Robert Tannehill, in the narrative of Unity of Luke Acts, he writes, "The rejection shows how resistance, conflict, and disappointment are being absorbed into a larger pattern, which points towards God's victory, an ironic victory, because the forces of rejection and experiences of suffering are themselves becoming the means by which God's purpose is accomplished in the world." If you are struggling today, feeling conflict and disappointment and pain and suffering, could it be that this story is pointing you to a victory that is accomplishing God's purpose through that suffering? There's more to the story, and the pattern of the kingdom is that it comes through suffering and the cross. So let's go back to the Emmaus disciples. As they walk with Jesus on the road, they continue, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place, since Jesus was crucified on the cross. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he is alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So we're left with an empty tomb. There's a mission presented in this book of Acts, and as a reader, we are led to believe or to reaffirm our belief that the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus has the power to reshape human life, to shape my life and your life, to shape the world. But this mission is filled with tension. Have you ever felt the tension between believing and following Jesus one day and then nagging doubt and unbelief the next, wondering how and why? If faith in Jesus makes all the difference, as Jesus claims it does, and as we believe it does, then why are there so many hard things that we have to go through? We're fast discovering in our reading this week that the tension is as real for us as it was for them, as the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had hoped in Jesus. Then he died. And then they heard news that maybe he wasn't dead and had in fact raised from the tomb. Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of God had arrived is breaking in means that all who follow him have a place in the story of the coming kingdom. Just like the Emmaus disciples, that place depends on the ultimate rule and reign of Christ. In the introduction to the books of the Bible to Luke, it says that the third part of the gospel describes how Jesus gave his life in Jerusalem, then rose again to be ruler and savior of the world. We believe it's true. He is the ruler. He is the savior of the world. But why do we experience the tensions that the rule of Christ does not seem to be experienced all around us? Why do people we love get sick? Why do wars still happen? Why do we struggle so hard with relationships? Why does sin still seem to disrupt our lives and the lives of those around us? It's all wrapped up in the presence of the kingdom of God right here. Jesus said, "Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because of the kingdom of God is in your midst." Or another translation, a way of translating is within you. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus' purpose is twofold. He came to establish the messianic kingdom, the rule of God through Christ, and to make salvation available to all people everywhere. No one is excluded from receiving God's redemption by faith. In other words, the hope of the disciples, of the Jewish people, that rule of God being universal here on earth with Jesus, Messiah as king on the throne, is what we are looking toward. It's what's referred to as the New Age or the Kingdom of God. There's a diagram from How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. It's up here on the screen. It might give us a little help to understand what this hope is all about. That in the present age, it was a time of Satan's rule or reign. It's characterized by sin and sickness and demon possession and evil people triumphing. That was this age. The age to come, the hope of the coming Messiah, was a time of God's rule that would be characterized by the presence of the Holy Spirit, by righteousness, meaning right living, right relationship with God and others, by health and peace. So the hope of the Messiah is that the age of Satan's time will end and the age of the Messianic kingdom will begin. That age that's coming is described by the prophet Isaiah as the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Seems impossible. How can it be? The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If you have a little child or an infant, a baby, would you let him play around a snake's den? Probably not. Maybe a gardener snake. Not a viper. An age when there is no harm or destruction. The age to come. The prophet Joel describes it as a time when the Spirit would be poured out. He writes, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The age of the Spirit was to be a time when God's presence, the Holy Spirit, would be felt by all his people and would transform people's lives. They would be filled with God's presence. It will be an age when every person who aligns with the Messiah will be set free from sin and will have eternal life. There will be no guilt. Imagine a life where there just is no guilt. No revenge. People will experience complete reconciliation. Perfectly right with God. Perfectly right with one another. And yes, there will be no more death. Believers will experience eternal life. The question becomes, if the Messiah has come and the new age has begun, why hasn't the end of death and sin come as well? Why isn't the end here? In the story of Jesus, we begin to see God's purpose in restoring relationship that he had with people all the way back in the beginning, with the first human beings in the garden. He created them and was with them, present, fully. And then Satan entered the scene and tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God, and that first act of disobedience was sin. And from there it entered the world and disrupted the relationships with each other and separated them from God. That is the world under which Satan reigns. But the long-awaited Messiah, who had been prophesied through the Holy Spirit, has come in Jesus. And in Nazareth, when he was 30 years old, the Son of God announced his mission, quoting the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In other words, the kingdom of heaven coming. Jesus' mission begins to proclaim, he begins by proclaiming, salvation is proclaimed. fulfilling what John the Baptist began in his preaching, the forgiveness of sins through repentance, and Jesus' ministry of setting the oppressed free. But when we look down just a few paragraphs, the people were furious with him, and they intended him to throw him off a cliff. Why? This is wonderful news that Jesus has announced, but it comes with a price. The truth is, it has to be received or it is rejected. At Nazareth, they chose rejection. So is that it? Jesus is rejected. The kingdom doesn't come. Not yet. The story is just starting. A few weeks ago, we began to see how it plays out in the story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. Luke wrote about how Jesus released people from their sins in Luke 5. It says some men were carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into a house to lay him before Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Does your brokenness have you spiritually paralyzed? Are you unable to do anything for yourself? Are the sins keeping you in bondage? Has someone brought you here today to bring you to Jesus for healing and forgiveness? If that's your story, then I invite you to come to Jesus, to accept him and trust him. It is by faith that you are made well. And do you accept his mission for others, for the people who have sinned against you? Do you believe he can forgive them as well? Or do you reject his authority in their lives? Many of us here today have experienced forgiveness. And it's an awesome thing. Jesus has the power to forgive. We know we've been forgiven. And you can be forgiven as well. Luke writes that it's written so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He writes that the kingdom of God is breaking in all around Jesus as he heals people and he preaches the good news. People with all kinds of illnesses and evil are set free. Death is reversed, the good news is preached to the downtrodden, the kingdom of God is breaking in, and Satan's power is broken, and God's reign on earth is beginning. In the next short passage, we observe God's purpose in the two responses of the people. In Luke chapter 7, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for them because they had not been baptized by John. This passage really isn't about baptism. It's about acceptance or rejection of God's message and purpose. As a hearer of the gospel today, maybe for the first time, the questions you are being invited to answer is this: do you believe in Jesus as Messiah, the Son of God, who has come to save people from their sins, to save you? Or will you stumble and reject me, Jesus asks. Do you ever wonder if it will happen in your life? Will you experience the healing power of Jesus? Or the forgiveness that he talks about? Or will you simply experience the good news as truly good news in your life? Or does it feel to you like it's just a good story that doesn't seem to have much bearing at all? The Apostle Paul, he writes, "The gospel, it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Believe. So we keep moving on. Luke writes about how the good news comes to people who are excluded. He tells Zacchaeus, a tax collector, an enemy of Israel, that he's going to his house. And as he sits with him and accepts Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus' life is transformed, and he becomes one who is part of the kingdom of God. Jesus' readers are reminded that he comes to seek and save the lost. So the gospel is clear that those who are not in the kingdom of God are the mission field of Jesus, and by extension, his church, ours. If anyone's concerned about reaching out to people who haven't yet trusted Jesus, then that's good. That's your mission. Can you bring an unbeliever to church? Yes. We all need to work toward doing that. Can you bring friends who are non-Christians and people who don't act like Jesus followers to church? Yes. Because we're trying to bring them one step closer to Christ. Can someone who doesn't profess Jesus as their leader be here and hang out with us? Someone like Zacchaeus, who found Jesus. Yes. Can non-church people belong with us before they believe? Yes. Our mission is to reach out. Can a struggling Christian remain in our fellowship as they seek to follow Jesus? Yes. We're all on the journey. We all need space to learn and be formed and transformed by grace. So we reach out and welcome people on the journey and walk with them to live lives of obedience to Christ. I'm good with that because Jesus was good about that. Will you reject people? Or will you accept them? As Jesus enters Jerusalem in part 3 of the gospel, we hear the crowds shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It looks for a moment like all of the expectations of the coming Messiah are about to be fulfilled, but it's mixed with great tension as Jesus quotes the Psalms, "The stone the builders has rejected has become the cornerstone." All of Jerusalem seems to turn on Jesus, and his followers begin to fail the mission. And rather than the age of Satan coming to an end, it seems like darkness will reign after all. And beginning with one of the 12, Judas, he betrays Jesus and hands him over to be arrested. And then Peter says he will go to prison with Jesus, but after Jesus is arrested, he denies him 3 times. It doesn't sound much like the Messiah's reign. And finally, the Jewish people, God's people, reject their Messiah and the coming kingdom and God's salvation in Jesus. In Luke 22, we read, "At daybreak, the council of elders of the people, the chief priests and teachers of the law met together, and Jesus was led before them. 'If you are the Messiah,' they said, 'tell us.' Jesus answered, 'If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you will not answer.' Pilate, the Roman governor, relents to the crowds and sends Jesus to be crucified. So here we are near the end of the gospel, which has begun with great promise and hope and the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, where God has revealed his purpose, the story of Jesus unfolding, and it's ending up in what seems like a big mess. Everyone has failed. And it looks like the mission of Jesus is about to come to a crashing conclusion, without accomplishing what we had hoped, the reign of God. It is in the darkest hour, which I don't actually like this part of the story, but we read on. In Luke 23, 2 men, both criminals, were led out with him to be crucified. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' But Jesus does not save himself. He commits his spirit to God the Father and breathes his last and is buried in a tomb and it is sealed. And so it seems it's over, at least to the 2 men on the road to Emmaus." Jesus continues his conversation with them. He said, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." The scriptures reveal the path to the Messiah's reign and rule, and it includes suffering and death, and then he would be raised to glory. And over a meal that evening, those 2 disciples recognized Jesus as he broke bread and he disappeared from their sight. They said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" And we come to the end of the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. He is taken up to heaven and seated with God to one day return. And for the disciples, a crucial change is about to take place. They take up their place in the story as the Spirit is poured out upon them, which we will find in the book of Acts next week. The story of Jesus is over, and now we wait for his return. The story of God's purpose has just begun. Fee and Stewart share that Jesus announces the coming kingdom, and the Spirit is poured out on the disciples. The signs of the new age had arrived in the new covenant, yet the end had not yet taken place. The new age, the age we are in right now, is this. It is the beginning of the end. The kingdom reign is already here, but it's not yet fully realized. And there's another view up here that talks about where we are in the cross and the resurrection. We already experience the righteousness of God. We experience forgiveness by faith. We experience the peace of God in our lives as Jesus meets us in the middle of our troubles. We experience health and healing as God meets us, but we know it's not full, it's not complete, and we experience the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But what is to come when Jesus returns is the completion of the end of the age in the new kingdom with complete righteousness everywhere with all people, full peace, full health, and complete fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we live in that tension between now and not yet. Why are bad things still happening? Because the end has not yet come, which is where we step into the story. Because God has called us as his church to go out and proclaim the message that he brought. The kingdom of heaven is near. It is breaking in that in Christ we have forgiveness of sin and new life. And that one day Jesus will return and all things will be set right. So right now, as a believer, you are fully forgiven and free. And when he returns, there will be no more death, no more dying, no more sickness or pain. Wars will cease. Evil will end once and for all. And righteousness, right relationships with God and with people will be complete. So right now, you're part of that mission. As we pray with the church around the world, your kingdom come, your will be done. You are shaping the here and not yet reality of this age. And you, as we live into the values of the age to come. So the kingdom of God is here. It's time for your heart to burn once more in the warm presence of Jesus. He is the Messiah who came to redeem you. This is our Emmaus moment. Let us pray. Father, as we journey through the gospel today, listen to your word. I trust that you begin to stir our hearts. Lord, that you begin to remind us of the here and not yet reality of the kingdom of God. Lord, that we know the love and embrace and grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. And yet, Lord, we live in a world where the kingdom is not fully present. Not yet. So you call us out, Jesus, to befriend the lost and lonely, the left out and the hurting, to share the good news of the gospel in word and in deed, to be your people of light and love, of truth and grace. And to look forward to the coming kingdom and its fulfillment. If you are here today or watching online and you don't yet know that grace and love of Jesus, if you don't know his forgiveness, if you don't know the truth of his reign, and today you want to, then I invite you to simply ask Jesus into your heart. Ask for forgiveness with simple words, maybe echoing like this. Lord Jesus, I believe Please forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, the promise of the new age, that my eyes may be opened to the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, that I may live a life obedient and pleasing to you, that others may see and come to you. Lord Jesus, I love you. In your name I pray. Amen.